Chapter 13 doesn't start in chapter 13, and I've been an advocate of this for a long time. The chapter division's helpful, but they're not scripture. They came hundreds of years after the close of the New Testament, okay? They're good, because I say open to Hebrews 13 and you know where I'm going. They're good, that they're fine that way, but they're not, and I've said before, the Spirit of God doesn't say to Paul, okay, start chapter 13 now. So let's go back to chapter 12 and get kind of a running start on this, because, listen, verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. And by the way, you're going to need grace. You're going to need it here. You're going to need it in verse 9. You know, don't be carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. Okay? We're going to need grace. Let us have grace in verse 28, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Who wants to serve God acceptably? No, I want to serve God the way I want to serve him. That's very Cain-ish. That's very Cain. Remember Cain and Abel. Yeah, I'll worship God, but I'm going to worship him my way. Will God have anything to do with that? No. No, I'm not. We can't change the rules. Hey, God, this is the way I'm going to worship you. You're worshiping whatever. You're not worshiping me that way because I've put a prescription in place. I've told you this is how I'm to be approached. For our God is a consuming fire. Not just a toss-away verse. My God's a consuming... No. That's the basis for chapter 13. And we went last week, and we looked at 1 Corinthians, where we're going to stand before God, and everything's going to be revealed by fire, our whole lives, right? Wood, hay, and stubble, or precious gold, silver, and precious stones. It's all going to come under... Now, think of the nightmare that is you when all your stuff is burnt up. I had no idea. I thought this was what God wanted. I thought this was acceptable worship. I thought, you know, if I gave to him, if I tithed, if I showed up on church, I thought that's what he wanted. Well, listen, it's an open book test. He's going to tell us in chapter 13 how to pass the test. Isn't that very gosh good of him? Isn't that very, like, he doesn't owe us that. Listen, everything's going to be tested. You want to come through this really, really good with precious stuff? Let me show you what you need to know. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that so much. Like I say, it's an open book test, no surprises. He's a consuming fire. And you want to have a relationship with this consuming fire? Boy, I do. But you say, that's a little bit scary. Oh, no, you're wrong. It's a lot of bit scary. He's not to be trifled with. We're very casual about our relationship with God, and he's not casual at all about his relationship with us. He's very, very serious about, listen, you know how I think about you? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He's not casual like a laissez-faire or blasé about his relationship with us. He is, I was willing, there was nothing I was holding back. And what I want from you is I don't want you to hold anything back. Listen, this is what your spouse wants. This is what your friends want. This is what, you know, I got some, you know, casual friends, acquaintance. I get this Facebook friends who I've never met. I probably have, otherwise, because, you know, some people, I just think they collect friends and they want to be my friend. I'm thinking, who is this? No, I don't think I'll do that. But if it's any one of you, of course, I say yes. You know what I mean? And some people, I don't know them very well. I work for him. Like, Sue says, who's this guy? His name was Terry. And I said, oh, Grizz. I work for him like 30 years ago. He's a good guy. And he wanted to be my friend. I said, yeah, fine. You know, are we besties? No. Have we been out to dinner together? No. Will we? Probably not. But he's my Facebook friend. Now we have friends. You know, friends like who show up for you and do things. And what they want is they want access to you, your heart, your mind. They don't want you holding back on them. You know how it is. And now if you've got that one flesh relationship with a spouse and you're holding out, that's not going to lead anywhere good. And God says, I want to be first in your life. You know how you treat your friends? Oh, I want to be closer than that. You know how you treat your husband or your bride? I want to be closer than that. He's a consuming fire, and he says, okay, you want to approach, I'm going to tell you how it is, okay? Let brotherly love continue. The word is Philadelphia. We know that, right? Love is our trademark. It's exclusive. In other religions, hate your enemies. Kill those who blaspheme your God. Our God? No, no, no. This is how the only you Christians, the love you have one for another. This is how the Christians, you love your enemies even. I mean, love is the, God so loved the world. This is a trademark. Now you're thinking like, but they exasperate me, right? I know, I know. I just mentioned Facebook. You read this stuff and you're thinking, I don't even want to think in those terms. I could take somebody and act in an ungodly fashion and say some harsh language even. This could really go bad. And that's the world that God loves, that he wants us to love. And I want to tell you, love works. It's hard to hate somebody who loves you. Love works. Now you're saying, I don't know, Adam. I don't know. Listen, can we just be honest for a second? I've been around here like, okay, at this point, I didn't get saved yesterday. I didn't get saved a week from Tuesday. I got saved like a long, long time ago. It's been 20, 30, 40 years. And I've loved people. I've poured my life into them, and I have no reciprocation. People have taken advantage. I've had people turn their back on me. I've been stabbed in the back. I've been used harshly. Love hurts, Adam. Okay, let's keep going. This is the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus knows what it is to be betrayed. Have you been betrayed? Yeah, of course you have. Of course you have. Have you loved somebody who didn't love you back at all? Have you poured out for them? You've always been there. They call you, drop everything, and there you are. Show up, and they're crying on your shoulder. You're helping them move. You provide the truck, the muscles, the know-how when their stuff has gone all bad on them. You're the best. You're top. And what do they do? They couldn't even return one of your phone calls. They're just, that's called life. That's what happens. That's what it is to love. It's to keep pouring out. It's like Jesus. Okay, he's crucified. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He loved. Does Jesus Christ love Pharisees and Sadducees? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Aren't you glad? The people who nailed him to that tree, he loved them. He cared about those Roman soldiers. The guy who was scourging him, you think Jesus was praying for him? This is Christian love. It's not when you get around to it. Everyone loves the people who love them. Everyone does that. And God's saying, no, I want more from you. And by the way, listen, this is, I want you to get your arms around, your mind around this. I want you to wrap your brain around this. So I came to Christ, and I didn't sign up for, Lord, I want to love everybody. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I used to tell people, go to hell, and I meant it. God forbid. What a knucklehead. Do I tell people to go to hell or not? Is there anybody who I want that person desperately to go to hell? Of course not. Think about that. Of course, there's nobody you want to go to hell. What changed in you? The Holy Spirit changed in you. The Holy Spirit came into you, and he brought the spirit of love, brought with him love. And he's saying, this is what I want you to do. And it's tiring. It's hard. It's hard to keep pouring into people. It's hard to keep loving people who won't give you the time of day. It's hard to love enemies, isn't it? And God says, no, it's not a question of being easy. I'm only saying it's possible, and I'm the one who provides the strength. Do this. It will work. It's what I want. You want to have a loving relationship with me? You want to love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? Well, you're going to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Don't be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Everyone has an angel story. You want to hear mine? I don't have one. What kind of pastor are you? You don't even have an angel story. I mean, one visit, maybe thousands, hundreds at this point, dozens, I don't know. I'm just not perceptive that way. I don't get it, you know. And I was listening to some pastors tell different stories, and they had some really good stories, amazing stories. I don't have one. But I will tell you that, have angels been involved in our lives? Of course they have. If you jump over to 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to do that. But I'll start in verse 10 of chapter 1. Of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Isaiah prophesied about your salvation, okay? And Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when, it should say, he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Long way of saying, Isaiah didn't know what he was prophesying or talking about. It was you, but he didn't realize that. He was prophesying about something he didn't even know about. But unto us, that's the verse 12, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. That's where I was going with that. Angels are looking at our lives, and they're saying what? Angels don't need salvation. Fallen angels are not eligible for salvations. The angels that didn't fall don't need salvation. They look at us, and they're thinking, you know why they're looking at us? Because we are the objects of salvation. And they're learning something about God that they wouldn't know without us. Man, God is good. He loves them people? That's crazy. Why would he do that? And they're finding out stuff about God that outside of us, they wouldn't know about. They're watching our lives in ways that are like, he's done it now. Now God's going to cloud up and rain all over him. No, God's showing up and he's blessing him. How is this? How does this work? They don't understand grace. I understand that because a lot of us don't understand grace. How come we're wicked through and through? How can God be so good to us? We've messed up time and time and time again. And we come to him for forgiveness. And does he forgive? Only every time. And they're thinking, how does this work? And they're looking at our lives. Remember, entertain strangers, for thereby some of us have entertained angels unaware. Now, if you have been unaware of it and still are unaware of it, be hospitable. Okay? That's what the verse is calling for. Hey, you want to have a relationship with me? You want to have a relationship with consuming fire? Hospitality. Go the extra mile. Be hospitable. Open your house. Open your life. Open your wallet, maybe. Open your... to everybody. To be there. Be available. Be what I want you to be. I'm not going to go and hug everyone. I want you to. I want you to be my hands. I want you to be my feet. I want you to be my spokesman. Remember, you're an ambassador, right? Do ambassador stuff. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversities, being yourselves also in the body. Now, most churches can't remember those who are in bonds. They don't know anyone who are in bonds. Now, we're Calvary Chapel. We're a different breed of cat. I can name, I just off the top of my brain, three of my good friends who are Calvary Chapel pastors who did time, okay? Convicted felons all. And most of the Calvaries, and we did at one time, COVID stopped us. We did it one time. We had a fellowship ministry, a Christian, a prison ministry, I'm trying to say. And we went, and that's why, you know, ones like Will Caswell led to the Lord. He's like a major guy now. He's like, love the Lord. He's like, I shouldn't probably just name him because there's so many. There's Travis Carey and there's Aaron Davis and there's, and I'm not telling tales out of school. They tell their own tales and stuff like this. But okay, that's one brand of thing. Now, think of another, like people who are suffering for Christ who are in jail. Say, not in America. I know that's the problem. Listen, I'm going to prophesy now. It's going to happen in America. I don't want to put a time frame on it. Sooner rather than later. It's going to be open season on Christians. You have no idea. And like, I don't know who it was, maybe Ben Franklin, some of the founding fathers. We got to all hang together, all hang separately. But that's not true, because you can go back and just live like the world, and they'll embrace you, and they'll say, fine. Oh, okay, you went through that bad spell. You had a little bit of a crazy time, but you're back with us. That's cool. They'll like, take you right back in. During the Revolutionary War, just act like a Tory. No problem. But if you're different, if you're mocked for God, we don't act like that. I'm with God. I'm not going back. There's no going back. This whole epistle is about not going back. It's not an option. It's not open to us anymore. And I want you to remember those that are in bonds. So I listen to a Voice of the Martyrs, and I've mentioned that in the past, and I've also admonished you should listen to that. And then I hear a real life story of one who was in jail for a certain amount of years or still in jail. And then I have that prayer time, and they tell us, how should we pray for you? And they have that. And I think that's really helpful. And if you don't listen to that, and by the way, you should, what about people who are in a prison of drugs or addiction or pornography or bitterness or hatred? Or can you be there for them and help them out? Can you remember them in prayer? Can someone who's like struggling with an addiction of one kind or another? That's a very real prison, if you ask me. Can you be there? Can you remember them in prayer? Can you? What's he saying? Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer as adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Well, then people who are in jail, they deserve it, you know. They did bad stuff. Oh, you mean like you and like me? No, that's not how we play. It's like, yeah, okay, they deserve it, but that's not the point. I deserve a lot worse than I ever got. And it's called grace, and God's been good to me. And if it's the body of Christ suffering for the things of Christ, that's us who are in jail. That's what he's saying. It's the same body. We're supposed to be as bound with them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. It's one body. How can we be indifferent to this suffering? Well, I just want to keep my head in the sand because it's rather unpleasant. There's nothing I can do. I can't pray. You could pray. I can't really write them a letter or send them a card. You could. Actually, you could. You know what I mean? There are things that we can do. And by the way, when I listen to this, they have actual practical ways. Right, Bob? Bob's listening to this too, right? There's actual practical ways that we can help, right? Amen. Okay, now verse 4. Oh, he's not going to go into the most private part of our lives, is he? He's consuming fire. There's nothing. I got to tell you something. We don't talk about it, and we're always squeamish about talking about sex and stuff. And when we do talk about it, we shake your finger. You better stay away from sex. It's bad, and it will kill you. And if you're single, then what is God's prescription? No sex. Surprise? Now, but it's not what he's talking about, because he's talking about marriage, all right? It's honorable in all. And let the bed, and the word bed there means sex act. It does. Let that be undefiled. Why? Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now God's in the most private part of our life, and he's saying, I want purity and I want holiness even among you married people. You're saying what? Abstain from sex in marriage? Oh, I'd never say that. You know, we don't talk much in the positive aspects of sex, me more than a lot of other pastors. And I talk about like when Song of Solomon, it's God. We make it about Christ and the church, but there are some verses you would say, ew, that's really, I'm not doing that. You know what I mean? It's if you make it that, it's some really, really super embarrassing verses. It's not about that. It's about married love. That's what the book's about. And it's a celebration of married love. Now, if you don't want to teach that Sunday morning, I get it, okay? It's either a Sunday night thing or a Wednesday night thing. I used YouTube, and I went through that, and I talked about it's a wonderful thing. It's godly. It's good. But here's the part he's saying, undefiled, honorable. How do we make it dishonorable? Well, we redefine marriage and make it whatever we want. Dishonorable. I'm sorry. This is why they're going to step up persecution. It's a fait accompli at this point, except for a few holdouts like me. When God changes his view on homosexual marriage, I'll change my view. But we always understand Jesus Christ doesn't change, so I'm pretty much safe here. Well, I'm really a throwback, and I'm a caveman. I don't understand. It's a new day, and Adam, you got to get with the times. I'm sorry. No, I don't. No, marriage is undefiled. It's honorable. We can't dishonor. We can't redefine it. We didn't invent it. It's not ours to reinvent. Okay, that's just the way it is. And now even among heterosexual couples, there's greediness, there's stinginess, there's love. Love is giving. Love is others first. There's ways to be, and then of course, when we bring others into the bedroom, either by adultery or pornography, or even in our mind, lust, that's defiling. And God's saying, I want you to understand something. Whoremongers and adulterers, I'm going to judge them. Now you feel really condemned. I hope you feel convicted. And I hope if you're as old as I am at one time in your life, and maybe a lot of times since then, you had victory over this. And you said, and you prayed a prayer like this, Lord, I'm messing up. Because of the things that were done to me, because of the things that I've done, because of the way I've learned sex, the way and I don't want to be like this, Lord. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to reflect your great goodness, even in the bedroom, and I understand it might be secret scandal here on earth, but in heaven, secret here on earth, but in heaven, it's open scandal. I don't want to be a dirty old man. Lord, give me victory in this area. And I think he would honor a prayer like that. I think he will give us victory. And I think you got to keep praying and keep praying if that's the situation you find yourself in. And will God deliver us? Only all the time. Can I say this about God? I've only known him for 44 years, 46 years, That's all. But I can't tell you if I know him for 100 years. I don't know. I haven't got to 100 years yet. But in 46 years, he's never left me unaided, unabetted, high and dry. God, help me out. Nah, you're on your own. You made your bed, now lie in it, figuratively and literally. This is an invitation to turn. I don't want you to judge me, Lord. I'm not a whoremonger. I'm an adulterer. I'm a guy who really loves you. Oh, I have some problems here. Can you deliver me? Oh, you bet I can. You bet I can. I'm here to tell you, you bet I can. I'm happy to. I want you to think of things like I think them. And I know where you came from, and I understand all that. But I can be victorious over anything. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. He's not saying this in a condemnation way. He's saying it in a way to invite you to have this relationship with this consuming fire. Verse 5 comes on the heels of verse 4. Let your conversation, that's one of those King James-isms, let your manner of life be without covetousness. You don't covet your neighbor's house. You don't covet your neighbor's wife. You don't covet your neighbor's anything. You know what? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never is unqualified. Because if you want to bring bad stuff into your life, it's grieving to me because I'm going through all that bad stuff with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. So now we're talking about, he's got the most intimate parts of our life. Now he's getting into our wallet. Be content with such things you have. Don't be covetous. Boy, he's taking on our gods one at a time. One of the main gods in America is sex, right? Still Pride Month? What an abomination. I'm gonna be defined by my sexuality and let others define me by that. And then I'm proud of my deviousness. I'm proud of my brokenness, and I put it on parade and let everyone celebrate my brokenness and tell me how wonderful it is. Okay, how do you really feel, Adam? Hey, I'm just telling you. Be content with such things as you have financially. Think of the financial. Be content with such things you have. God number two, prosperity, the American dream. I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more. You know what? If I calling you to go through a season of poverty, is that okay, God's saying? I won't leave you or forsake you. I'll go through it with you. I remember being extremely poor early on when we first got married. I'm really glad we went through that season. Everything God's given me since, I've appreciated. I really have. I can make a whole sermon on just this, but I'm going to try to move through this. But I remember being so desperately poor, and God, he was with us. And sometimes we got behind in the bills, other times we didn't, and sometimes eventually we get caught up. We don't owe anybody nothing now. And it was a struggle, but it was good times. Yeah, I remember, like, you know, taking the family out to McDonald's was like a big deal, okay? It was like the tax check came back in the mail or something. Hey, let's go to McDonald's. I mean, that poor, right? And God was there, teaching us, working with us. Eventually, he gave me a better job, and I was able to provide more. And he's always saying, you know, live within your means. When I retired, that was a struggle. Some of you know. And I was telling, work, months before, I was saying, I'm going to retire at such and such. I'm going to retire at such and such time. I'm going to retire. Why did I keep saying that? So I'd have to go through with it. That's why I was to announce my retirement, because I was scared. Because I was nerved up about fixed income. Do I have enough? Will it be enough? Will it be? And God's like, what are you worried about? I was with you in your working life. I was with you when you were poor. I was with you all through the different stages. You think I'm all of a sudden going to not be with you now? I have a good friend of mine. He's very wealthy. And he checks his phone several times a day, much to my consternation, even on the golf course. And we were golfing a couple weeks ago, and I talked to him. I said, why are you working? If I had his money, I'd throw mine out. He has so much money. And his mother-in-law is very, very wealthy and very sickly, and he's going to inherit a lot more money. I said, why are you working? Oh, I don't know. I want to make sure I got enough and stuff like this. And I'm thinking, like, there's a reasonableness to, but I don't want to be the guy who's every day checking to see what the stocks are doing. Every single, I got to check my phone. I can't even relax out here on the golf course. Oh my goodness, the Dow is down. I got to sell off my pork belly futures. I don't live like that. I don't want to, you know what I want to live like? Hey God, you got this. The whole thing might go, implode and go sideways tomorrow. And I don't know. I don't know. And you know what? Lord, you got this. If me and Sue are going to starve, we're going to starve with God. That's all I don't know. I got stuff. I got a lot of stuff. You know what I mean? I have to worry about where I put my stuff when I'm not using my stuff. I got a lot of stuff. God's very good. He blesses us so much. Be content. Don't keep, you know, that old stupid bumper sticker from, I think it was 70s, 80s, he who dies with the most toys wins. That is so bankrupt. So he's like, be content. You got me. You got everything. And I want to be your God. I don't want money to be your God. I don't want mammon to be your God. You can't serve two of us. And I'll tell you this. Money, it has wings. You've seen it fly away. Me, I'm not going anywhere. I'm in this for the long haul. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. When I am in need, I can confidently proclaim, the Lord is my helper. This recognition builds my faith and releases me from the fear of man, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Money won't do that for you. Now, some of you work hard and you got money and you save it and you do good. Praise God. And God said, I want to be the God of your pocketbook also. Bedroom, pocket. There's nothing that's off limits to me. Again, the relationship with my wife. Listen, I'm an open book for you, honey. Anything you want, if you ask me a question, I will answer it honestly and except this one area of my life. I don't want you anywhere near this one. Guess what? She's only interested in the one area now. I have just called her attention to the one part of my life. I say to my bride, this is off limits. Wait, what? Off limits, she says. I'm your wife. We have this whole thing going. We promise better or worse, sickness, health. Well, yeah, but don't mess with my golf game, I will say. Or don't, my hobbies, we cannot talk about them. It's an open checkbook. I'll spend as much. There's nothing off limits. And more to God. He sent, what is off limits? What part of your life is non-negotiable? What part are you saying, I'm holding this back? This is for me and not for you, God. Suddenly, that's all he's interested in. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. And I'm here with a kind of, finally come to the point of my life, Lord, there's nothing. I'm withholding nothing. And we can boldly say, the Lord's my helper. I will not fear. What man can do unto me? By the way, we're talking about fearing God, fearing God, fearing God. We've talked about that at length. How do I know if I'm fearing God the way God wants me to fear him? When we fear nobody and anything else, then you're fearing God properly. And to you that come in a place of fearlessness, I only fear God, then you're not doing it right. I don't say I condemn. I'm just giving you a goal, something to shoot for, something to help you out with. Because the questions come. Okay, remember them which have the rule over you. In verse 17, he's going to say, obey them that have the rule over you. And he's not talking about government here. He's talking about church leadership. Verse 7, remember those which have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's not the governor. If she quoted scripture, I would pass out. And I would have much joy on my way to the floor. This isn't the government. The government you may or may not have somebody who will say a Bible verse and lead in a godly way. Praise God that we have those people in government. But this isn't talking about government. It's talking about those who have spoken the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or the end of their manner of life. See where their life is leading. And if that's a good place, judge, remember them, and consider. We're calling on you, make a judgment call. Now, if you think Adam is so hypocritical, he is as thin as veneer, and he's just plastic and smarmy, and there's no reality to his spirituality whatsoever. The first question is, what are you doing here? But if that's the case, and there are churches you've gone to and you say, well, this ain't quite right, this ain't quite good. I know. But the problem is that we go nowhere then. You're not going to find a perfect church, and you're not going to find a perfect pastor, especially in me. I'm going to tell you that right now. And you're saying, I know, that whole sports thing, that's the kind of, I don't know about that. Or if you found out that I was an opera fan, don't worry about that, okay? Don't spend one second worry about that. But you're saying, you go and get your opera tickets, don't get me any. I'm not interested. That doesn't mean I hate you, I'm going to church somewhere else. It means I'm just not going to follow you in that part of your life. And I see things in your life, Adam, frankly, I think need a little work. Praise God. I have always said that. I'm not trying to be, I am the epitome of perfection, and you should not deviate from any way that I act or talk or behave. That's the way it is. I've never said that. I don't even really joke about stuff like that. I'm offering you as a flawed human being who loves the Lord and is trying real hard. And when I see things in my life, and I try to be really open and honest about stuff like that, and I think you'll all give me that. Maybe a little bit too honest sometimes. I know. But I want to be real. I want to be transparent. I don't want to be holy in thou or anything like that. And he's calling on us to consider those people, because in verse 17, he wants you to obey them if they're obeyable. Can I put it that way? Let's keep moving, because it'll come up. Now, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That verse is not a standalone verse. I know, you have it in a plaque on your wall, and you're thinking, it's not true if we stand it all by itself. Jesus Christ changed. He was God, all God, 100% God, and he became a man. Now, he did not lose his divinity, even one smidge, okay? He's not 90% God, 10% man. He's not 50%, 50. He's 100% God, 100% man. Now, 100% of the time, before he became man, he wasn't man. And then he changed again. He resurrected. He became resurrected man. And God went back to heaven. The God-man went back to heaven. And now at the right hand of the creator of the universe sits a man with Adam's genes and Adam's chromosomes. Never happened before in the history of the world. No, he changes. When you look at it like that, what he's saying about he's never going to change, fit it in with the rest of the verses. It fits very nicely with verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. You know something? He says, I'll never leave you, forsake you. The things you have, I'm not going to change. I'm not leaving you. I'm not changing. Verse 6, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not changing. I'm the same. I've always been the same. You know, you read in Hebrews 11, all them guys in faith, they had faith in me, and I'm not changing. I was able to deliver them. I'm able to deliver you. I haven't got weak. I haven't got senile. I'm still the same God always. This fits in with the verses around in verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. I want you to consider the end of their life. Is it godly? Because I'm the same God as the God of Spurgeon and the God of Paul the Apostle and the God of Isaiah. I want you to look at the life and see if it's something that I can bless. Look at verse 9. Don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Why? I don't change. I'm the same. I've always been the same. I've always hated false teaching. It'll bring you to a bad end. It'll bring you to a bad place. I want you to know the truth. I am the truth, capital T, truth. I wouldn't lie to you. So now look at the verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you say, oh, I get it. And it's a wonderful verse. He's not, it's not different with you. It's not different with you. For God so loved the world, including you, okay? Well, you know, I know, he loved my Aunt Jane and my friend and you know, the other guy. He loves the pastor, but me, I love you. I'm not changing. I never change. I'm always the same. Now, that is a wonderful thing, because relationships change, sometimes for the better. We love in a deeper, more than we ever have before. So things grow and things develop and things change that way, sometimes for the good. But if someday I wake up and said, I've decided to can it, honey. I don't love you anymore. I'm good to try a new tack in my life. That's not a good change. Don't worry about that. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to become an opera fan, but don't worry about that. But Jesus says, I'm never going to change. I'm always the same. I always love you. I'm always willing to die for you. I can't change. I can't get any better, and I wouldn't get any worse. There's no changing with God. That's a wonderful thing. I mean, it really is. He can't love you anymore. He wouldn't love you any less. He doesn't change. Don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Oh, my goodness. Don't watch YouTube unless I give you permission. I'm joking. Some of the things that people have seen, I just think, oh, what are you doing? What are you doing? I know enough to, you know, eat the fish and spit out the bones. Why are you spitting out bones? Why? There's so much good stuff. And I know. I watch some things that would drive you crazy because they drive me crazy. But don't be carried about with diverse and strange. You know, there's holy laughter that rolled through the church, and then there was joy unspeakable, and then there was, you know, gold dust, and then there was, I'm not even judging these things. I'm really not. If it's not in the Bible, where's gold dust verse? Where's the holy laughter verse? If it's not in the Bible, you can have it. You can have it. Why? Because Jesus isn't like into new, quirky, weird. He's same. With the sameness in mind, I have the same old faith that Paul had. As a matter of fact, I'm teaching Paul's words. Well, I think of Paul's words. New stuff? If it's new, it isn't true. If it's true, it's not new. No, I only carried about with diverse. Diverse means diverse and strange doctrines. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Grace helps us to not go off on a tangent. It's good that you're established in grace. You know, a lot of bad doctrines. One guy, and he was all religions are basically the same. We got different nomenclature for the same things. You know, one calls them Allah, one calls them Buddha, one calls them God. It's all the same. It's all the same. Really. Define for me the grace of God. Oh, you never heard. I wish I recorded it. You never heard anyone trip over themselves and talk backwards and upside down. And just, nobody knows what grace is except those who participate in it. And we can't always define it. We say God's riches at Christ's expense. That's good. I mean, that's really good. I don't know that we've plumbed the depths of it. Grace is after I mess up, I can come to God with my head in my hands. Oh, I really messed up. And he goes, yeah, I know. I don't love you any less. Well, help me to, I don't want to be this guy. And he's, yeah, I know. I'm here to help. I'm here to help. Grace gives me the power to not fall into sin in the first place. It's the grace of God. Same grace. Now, I can come with my hat in my hand later and ask forgiveness, and you should, and I do. Or it can, Lord, I need your help right here, right now. I'm going to fall. It's going to be very bad. You got to show up right now and be very strong on my behalf. And he's like, yeah, here for you, Adam. I'll never leave you. Here I am. I'll help you through this. Thank you, Jesus. That's grace. It's the same God, same grace. And it's good that we're established. It's a good thing for the heart to be established in grace. Not with meats which have not profited them which have occupied therein. It's not about what you eat and what you don't eat. We're not talking about health. We're talking about holiness, okay? Because if you're like, you know, I don't think you should eat gluten. God bless you. I don't think you should eat gluten if we're on, but that's not what we're talking about, okay? Eat all the gluten you want. God bless you. Health is different, okay? We're talking about those who are, it's not about eating meat or not eating meat. Tell that to your Seventh-day Adventist friends who are, you know, all the veganist you can get is the better, and it's closer to God. But I had a friend of mine, and he's a good friend, and he's one of these Seventh-day Adventists, and he's born again, but his thing is Jesus Christ, and he loves the Lord, but we can get into a discussion about eating meat or not eating meat. And that's fine. That's good. But that's not his main thing. But I have to say, in his movement, it kind of is the main thing in a lot of people. Why is he bringing that up? Because it's a springboard in verse 10. We have an altar where they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, that's why he brought it up, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Did you get it? It's a little convoluted, isn't it? You got to think like a rabbi. Okay. The camp here refers to traditional, institutional Judaism at that time. We have an altar they have no right to eat of. What are we talking about eat? We're talking about communion? Yeah, but not only that. We're talking about we're partaking of an altar that they can't partake of. Are they filled with the Holy Spirit, these people who are in Judaism? No. Do they have a peace which passes all understanding? No. Do they have a God who says, I will never leave you or forsake you? They have very, the nearness of the God is very much in their thinking based on their what they do and what they don't do. We have a, we're partaking in something that they have no right to. Because Jesus, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, most people don't know this, are burned outside of the camp. That's how it was done. That's what the commandment is. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, like us, suffered without the gate, outside of Jerusalem proper. If you've been there, Golgotha is, well, now it's in the city, but the city gate has changed. The city limits have changed. It's grown, okay? But it used to be outside Jerusalem proper. And he's saying, let us go, therefore, unto him outside the camp bearing his reproach. We don't want institutional anything. We want a holy relationship with a holy God who's a consuming fire. We got to go out. You want to same old all the time? Just, I'm not there. I'm outside the gate. I'm outside the walls of, I'm in a whole different place. The people inside, the way it's always been done, they're just going to look at you and say, oh, you're some kind of crazy. And he's saying, that's what I want. I want you, we'll be outside together. We'll be outlaws together. We'll be, it's not the right word. We'll be rebels against the system together. And I'll never leave you or forsake you in this. Oh, you want institutional Christianity? Ooh. You want the Laodicean, neither hot nor cold? That makes me puke. That's what he says, literally. I'm gonna spew you out of my mouth. You make me want to spew. You want to be lukewarm about me? You're saying, you're reading all that in this? I really am. Let's go out to where Jesus is, outside the gate, outside the camp, outside the Levitical system. Let's go be with him. I don't want to Sunday morning Christianity. Boy, I'm on fire for the Lord. Another few minutes, then I'm going to give you the benediction and go and call it a day. And then I'll study a little bit and I'll be kind of spiritual. Then next Sunday when I come back, I'll put on my spiritual garments, my spiritual vestments, again, act all holy like I love the Lord. Until then, all bets are off. I'm just going to live as scandalously and as bad as everybody else. He's saying, no, Adam, I'm a consuming fire. You want a relationship? It's going to look like something. It's going to look like your bedroom's going to be different. Your giving's going to be different. I want you so exclusively mine. And I'm like, okay. Now look, this is, I'm going to go over a minute. I'm ending here, but it'll take me a minute to end. This is prayer time. Okay, you can pray with somebody before you leave, and I think that'd be a wonderful thing. It could be me, but it doesn't have to be me. But I always say, if you need prayer, I'll be here, or we'll be here, because I got elders and others. And you can pray with somebody and say, you know what? This part of my life has not been about God at all, and I want it to be. And you can get together with a friend and pray. And maybe it's something that you're really ashamed about, stuff like that. I don't care, in the privacy of your own heart, pray. But do business with God. If this has found you, he's not here to make you feel like you're swimming in your own filth. He's here to say, I want something better for you. I've given you grace. I've given you a better way. Take advantage of it. Hang out with me, because I sure want to hang out with you. It's called fellowship, okay? It's why he died, so he could make us his own, bring us into his forever family. And he wants that. You're saying, why? Don't go there. Don't go there. He loves because he loves, I don't know. That's all I can tell you, okay? And I say again, he can't love you, wouldn't love you any less, and he can't love you anymore. He loves. I don't know. It's his nature.